Let's pray for the word tonight and just ask the Holy Spirit to join us tonight. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it never returns void. Thank you that it is through you and through your Holy Spirit that we can know you and we can love you and we can love each other, Lord. It is only through you and your power, God, that we can have the humility and the servanthood to love someone. So God, I just pray tonight that your word go forth in power and in might. And God, may it be your words and not my own. In your name we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine with me, if you can, this situation. Whatever field you may be in, whatever you're studying, if you're in college or if you're out of college, whatever is what you do, whatever is your occupation, imagine, if you can, that you just got an internship. Imagine you just found a guy who was the most expert in your field. Say you're in business, and Bill Gates just came to you and said, Joe, I want to mentor you. I want to teach you everything I know about business. I want to teach you everything I know about building a company. I want to pour into you for an extended period of time. Imagine how amazing that would be. Imagine that for 10 years of your life, everything you know about a certain subject, you have learned from the expert of experts. Every day, he pours his life into you. Every day, he teaches you things, and he molds you, and he shapes you. You get to join him in his experiences as he learns. Think of what an amazing situation that would be. Learning from the best in your field. Spending your life with that person. Imagine after 10 years, how much of a relationship you would have with that person. How much, especially if they were Christian brothers or sisters in Christ, imagine the bond, the love, just how much would be shared in that relationship. Now imagine that after those 10 years of really just living side by side with this mentor in your life, he comes to you one day or she comes to you one day and says, Joe, or whatever your name is, if your name's not Joe, they aren't calling you Joe, but you have been with me for 10 years, and I have shared with you just about everything I know. I have loved you. I have cared for you. We have this tight bond. We have shared many ups and downs, trials and victories together. I feel like I know you really well. I love you like a son or a daughter. But today is the day. Today is the day that I'm going to send you out. Now your mentor has done this to you before, where he sent you on projects or sent you to send message to someone or to go help this business or that business or whatever your field may be. But today's different. Imagine today is the day that he says, I've really enjoyed our relationship. I love you like a son. I love you like a daughter. But today I send you out and you're not coming back. Today's the day you set out on your own path. You live your own life. You make your own way. Imagine that. Imagine the terror that you would feel. Everything you know and everything you've experienced in this particular aspect of your life has been kind of vicariously through this person. He has become so much of a part of your life, or she has become so much a part of your life. And now that's ending. This was essentially the situation that Paul and Timothy found themselves in. Paul and Timothy traveled around together for 10 years. Shortly after Timothy came to faith, he joined up with Paul and became kind of a student to Paul, the teacher. He traveled with him for 10 years, all throughout the Middle East, Asia, Europe, all throughout all those experiences that Paul, as the missionary, spent in those 10 years. Timothy was there by his side. They became very close. In fact, in 6 of Paul's letters, he says Timothy is by his side through the good times and through the bad. Imagine the spiritual depth that they had found together, the relationship that they had. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24, Paul talks about Timothy and tells the Philippian people, he says, Timothy is going to come to you for a time. Treat him like my son. Because that's how much I love him. I love him like a son. He is the most trusted associate I have. He is the one guy that will go through thick and thin with me. Timothy's that guy. That's high praise. And I, as a Christian, and especially as a pastor, I can say that there aren't too many guys I would rather say those kind of words about me than Paul. That guy's like the father of Christians. He's like the man. Like if I was going to pick a mentor, Paul would be right up there. Jesus, Paul. You know, this is an incredible relationship they had. But then one day, after 10 years, and you know, I don't know, I wasn't there, so I don't know how out of the blue it was, but I can just imagine Paul bringing Timothy into his tent and saying, you know, Timothy, we've traveled together for a long time now, and I love you like a son, and this hurts, but I'm going to send you to Ephesus. And if I'm Timothy, I'm thinking, oh, okay, great. What, you have a letter that I should take to him, or you know, what do you want me to do? Paul says, no. The time has come where Ephesus needs a pastor. The time has come where our church in Ephesus has grown so large that it needs a leader. See, Ephesus in those days was one of the largest and fastest growing churches in all of the area. It was growing so fast that, in fact, he sent Timothy to give it order. It had kind of grown out of the home church kind of model that first century Christians had adopted, and they needed to get organized. And so he's saying, this important, growing church, it's so important to me, and it cannot fall apart. I can only send one person. Paul says, there's only one guy who I can trust, who knows my heart, and he knows the people's heart so well. There's only one guy, and that's Timothy. So Timothy gets sent out. See, the church in Ephesus was really not a bad church, not a bad place to go. In fact, if you read the book of Ephesians, the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he really doesn't talk about the basics of the faith as he does to other churches. He kind of skips over that because this church is a very mature church in their faith. He talks to them about theology and things of a higher level of God, how to know God and who we are in God. So we can get kind of that glimpse of that church and see where Timothy is going. Now you'd think, I mean, three of the major jobs that Timothy had when going was, A, it's a big growing church and it needs some organization. They were real loose in their worship and Paul felt like they needed some organization. The second thing was that they had some guys kind of teaching some false doctrine and he said, Timothy, you need to go and you need to teach these guys that what they're teaching just isn't true and you need to correct them and rebuke them if necessary. And the third thing was you need to set up parameters for who can be an elder and who can be a deacon. You need to establish the leadership in this church. You know, that doesn't sound so bad. Could have been worse. He could have gone to the church in Corinth, which was just a mess. You know, this isn't a bad place to go. So if I'm Timothy, I'm thinking, all right, well, you know, if I have to go anywhere, it might as well be Ephesus. You know, they got good weather this time of year. And, you know, the lakes right near there, do some jet skiing or something. But that's really not a bad place to go. So as you're reading it, you're thinking, well, you know, if you got some idea of the context, everything, that's not too tough. That shouldn't be too traumatic for old Timothy to take on. But think about this. Timothy, when he first met up with Paul, was 20 years old. So if you do the math, 20 plus 10, let me bring the little elementary school kids back up here for this one, but I think it's 30. So this puts a little bit different perspective on it. Because now Timothy, I mean, 30 is young. 30 is young by any standard. I don't care what culture you're in, 30 is pretty young. She's 30. And wants to feel young. So that puts this whole thing in a brand new perspective. Because when you look at those three major jobs that Timothy had to do in this church, it becomes a little different. Because one, he had to go and establish organization in a church that had existed and thrived for a long time. So basically, he had to go, it would be like me, I'm 24. It would be like me walking into this church, The Rock, and saying, Miles, you know, we need to change some things around here, okay? This isn't quite up to code. I've been talking to God, and he wants you to change this, preach a little different if you could, and worship needs to change. You know, like, who am I? I've never been a pastor before. You know, Timothy had been like a protege for 10 years. So this 30-year-old kid has to go into one of the most thriving churches in all the land and say, all right, we need to make some changes around here. Y'all are loose and unorganized, and it's time to crack the whip. Second thing he had to do, he had to go and tell some of these guys that they were false teachers. Have fun with that one. Yeah, I know you've been teaching here, leading a small group, and we really appreciate what you've been doing. And yeah, I know you're twice my age and all, but you're a false teacher, and you're in danger of going to hell. Right. And they say, who are you again? My son is older than you. Third thing he had to do is he had to establish who could be leaders, who could be elders, who could be deacons. Once again, I can just picture Timothy going into the board meeting, right? All the elders and deacons are gathered around, again, most of them probably twice his age, if not more, and saying, you know, Hezekiah, you've been serving us well now for a number of years, but you don't meet the requirements. You are given to too much wine, and so we're going to have to ask you to step down. Right. Those were Timothy's jobs. He had to go into a church that was thriving and that was successful, and a church that probably the leadership was much more established in their faith and in their age, and jam them up. Basically say, listen, what y'all been doing has been good, but I'm here to tell you how to be great. That's the situation Timothy is in. Imagine that just for a second. Imagine yourself, if you're a business person, walking into a large, successful company like a Qualcomm and knocking on the CEO of Qualcomm's door and saying, sir, hi, yeah, I'm from the mailroom. Yeah, my name's Justin. Yeah, I just want to let you know some things are going to have to change around here if we want to, you know, move into this new age of technology. So I'll be writing you a memo. And yeah, that vice president, I know he's your little brother, but he's going to have to go. Okay, I think you're starting to get the picture of what's going on here. I don't know how long Timothy was in Ephesus before he received a letter from Paul. I don't. Maybe some of you guys do. I don't. But I can imagine that it must have been a sizable amount of time. They didn't have overnight airborne delivery. Stuff takes a while. Usually messages were sent with people. I can imagine Timothy was probably in Ephesus dealing with these situations for quite a while before he got Paul's first letter. I can also imagine the joy and the relief that Timothy must have felt when the messenger showed up on his door, knocked on the door of the tent, and I don't know if you can knock on those things, but he says, hey, I have a letter for you from Paul of Tarsus. Are you serious? Really? Like, give me that thing. I haven't heard from him in so long. That's my mentor. You know he's my mentor, right? You know we spent 10 years together. Do you know that? Oh, man, I haven't heard from Paul in so long. I didn't know what to do with myself. I always had him there to answer my questions and to lean on it when I didn't know what to do. And he was such a source of wisdom for me. Oh, it's so good to finally get his letter. Now, you can probably imagine that there's a good chance, I mean, most of the leaders of the early Christian church kind of traveled around. There's a good chance he ran into guys like Paul or Apollos Peter or Apollos or Barnabas or John Mark, any of these guys that were kind of traveling and were sent out by the guys in Jerusalem and different places. There's a good chance that he came across one of those guys during his time at Ephesus before he received the letter. And there's a good chance that one of these guys came to him and kind of put his arm around him and said, you know, Timothy, I know you're here on your own, and this is a tough situation for you, but let me just give you some advice, and let me help you out. And no doubt that was encouragement to Timothy. No doubt it was. I mean, just because it's not Paul, I mean, Peter, hey, that's right below Paul. That's pretty good. I mean, these are Christian leaders that I'm sure came alongside him and helped him out as they were passing through town or sent him letters. But I tell you what, there's a big difference between a letter from one of those guys or a word of advice or encouragement from one of those guys and a word of advice or encouragement from Paul. Now, I'm sure when Timothy received those words of advice, he was happy and he believed them. I'm sure he heeded their words and said, yeah, that's great. Thank you. Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Apollos. I really appreciate that. I believe what you're telling me. But there's a big difference. There's a big difference between believing in something and caring about something. I heard a story just the other day, actually, about this pastor who was sitting in a train station waiting for a train. And right across from him were these two men, a little bit older, and they were just sitting next to each other, kind of disheveled a little bit. One of the men, they were just talking, and one of the men just out of nowhere went into convulsions and had an epileptic seizure. Fell on the ground, and his friend got down next to him and took his newspaper and put it in his mouth so he could bite down on it and just cared for him, kind of held him so he didn't hurt himself. And then eventually, after the seizure was over, the guy helped him back up into his chair, and the man kind of passed out and rested. And the man who had helped him looked at the pastor and said, you know, I'm sorry, sir. This man is a friend of mine. In fact, we served in the Korean War together. We were in a fierce battle, and I got shot in the leg, and I couldn't walk, and a grenade exploded near us, and this man had shrapnel all over his body so badly that he couldn't even move without searing pain throughout him. And he said, when I got shot, I told him to just go without me, save yourself. He said, but somehow this guy, my friend here, picked me up, put me over his shoulder, even though there was grenade shrapnel all throughout his body. He threw me on his shoulder and he dragged me to safety. All the while, as he screamed in agony, I begged him to leave me and save himself. I begged him. But you know what? He wouldn't do it. He brought me to safety. He saved my life. Some years later, I heard about this condition that he had and how debilitating it was for him. This man said, I sold my apartment in New York, I closed down my firm, I sold my car, and I moved out to take care of this man. And so the guy said, I'm sorry for interrupting. And the pastor said, no, don't apologize. He said, I'm a pastor, and I'll do anything for a great story, and that's one of the most amazing stories I've ever heard. And the man turned to the pastor and he said, don't be impressed. Don't be impressed with me. Because after what this guy did for me, I would do anything for him. I would do anything for him. This is the kind of relationship that Paul and Timothy had. So a letter from Paul is a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy, we're going to be in chapter 4. It's important for us when we look at the Bible, and especially Paul's letters to the different churches, and First Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus are kind of grouped together, called the pastoral letters. They're letters that Paul specifically wrote to Timothy and Titus, who were specific pastors over congregations. And I think it's really important that we understand that when these books, and we call them books now, but when they were originally written, they were letters. It's easy for us to forget that, because now we have like title headings and numbered verses and all that stuff, and it makes it look kind of more like a textbook in a lot of ways, where we just, it's like open your sociology book to chapter 4, page 147. You know, it kind of gets that kind of feel to it. But we have to remember that this is a letter. And in fact, it's an intimate letter. You almost get the feeling when you read some of these letters, especially these three books, these pastoral letters, that you're kind of peeping in someone else's diary. That these were intimate letters between a teacher and a student, between a master and someone who's being mentored. These are intimate things. So if we look, and we're just going to briefly look through chapters 1 through 4. If you look through 1 through 4, this is when Paul kind of outlines what Timothy's got to do. And I'm sure he had outlined this before he had left, and he's just kind of reiterating, saying, okay, this is the specific instructions for worship. This is the specific instructions for false teachers. This is specific instructions for leadership in your church. Now, if I'm Timothy, I'm thinking, finally, I get a letter from Paul. Finally, I'm going to get some of that encouragement. Finally, I'm going to get some of that love and tenderness that I've been waiting for. And I open it up, and the first half of this book is what to do. It's more instruction. It's more stuff that's going to be really, really hard for me to do. And by the time I get to chapter 4, I'm depressed. I'm like, man, I was hoping you were going to kind of love on me a little bit. Tell me how good I am and how much you miss me. You're just telling me what to do, and it's hard. But just in the nick of time, just when Timothy's starting to feel like, oh, this is not what I was hoping for, we find verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12, and I'm quoting out of the NIV, says, "Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young." Paul's saying, I understand the position that I put you in, Timothy. I know how old you are, man. And I know that the people around you are probably a lot older than you. I understand that this is hard. But I tell you what, you're here for a reason. You're here because God ordained you to be here. You're here because God told me, he brought you into my life. He allowed me to mentor you and teach you for 10 years. And then God said, you know what? My church in Ephesus needs a pastor, and it needs to be Timothy. Paul's saying, I know it's tough, man, but you're here for a reason. Don't let your age be a factor in this thing. Don't let it happen. You're here. I have chosen you. Don't let any of these guys look down on you because you're young. He goes on to say, but set an example for the believers. He says, not only do I want you to just kind of hold your own, I want you to be the example for this church. When Kobe Bryant was coming out of high school, out of Philadelphia, I saw an interview with him right after the McDonald's All-American game, I think it was. And the reporter came up and said, Kobe, you're going to the NBA next year. You're going to be a first-round pick. Do you think you can hang with these guys? And Kobe kind of thought for a minute. And he goes, you know, I can. I really feel like I can, but I got to be honest with you, that's not really my concern. And the reporter's kind of taken aback. He says, well, what do you mean that's not your concern? You don't want to be able to hang with these guys? And Kobe says, no, I wouldn't be making the jump if I didn't think I could hang with these guys, but my goal is not to just hang. My goal is not to just be one of the guys on the bench or one of the guys maybe in the starting lineup. That's not my goal. That's not why I'm making this jump. He says, I'm going to the NBA because I want to be the best player that ever played the game of basketball. He says, there's really no other goal I could have than that. I want to be the measuring stick by which every other player after me is measured. That's my goal. That's what I want to be. And he came under a lot of criticism for saying that. Oh, that guy's arrogant and that guy's full of himself, whatever. But man, is there any other goal that we should have? And Paul says, listen, Timothy, I put you in this church, A, because I think this is the right place, because God told me this is where you should be. But I also put you there for a reason. To be the example. To be the example to the believers. You know Zechariah, that deacon on your board? Yeah, you need to be example to him. You need to reach out and be the example. You need to embody all that it means to be Christian. You need to be that example. Last night, I called my friend Nate. Nate, come on up. I kind of sprung this on him, but Nate's my boy, and He can handle it. But what I told Nate to do is basically what I just told you guys is I told him a little bit about the history between Paul and Timothy and just kind of opened it up. And I said, all right, man, this is what I want you to do. I want you to read the first four chapters of Timothy, of 1 Timothy, okay? And I want you to think of it from Timothy's perspective. And what I want you to do is just kind of write down some ideas. What kind of things was Timothy thinking? How does this affect your life, Nate? Read this in this context, and Nate's going to tell you in the way that only Nate can tell you, but that's why I chose him. So, Nate.
Hello. Justin told me about this last night, what I'd be writing about, and this morning I just woke up and told God to touch my pen, so whatever's here, it's for somebody, whether it's for all of you or one of you, whatever. Hopefully it gets you all thinking. So, here it goes. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in life and speech and love, also in faith and purity, knowing age is no gauge of spiritual maturity. Dear Lord, here I am again. It's me, Timothy. Got some questions and reflections about the responsibility you've given me. Lord, I know that though I'm young, I have a purpose, but I must admit it's got me kind of nervous, calling out Christians for twisting your truth and giving lip service, not knowing that to obey your law without love is worthless, because we're saved by grace and not by deeds, an evil harvest is what we'll reap if we're sowing evil seeds. Lord, I pray your spirit goes before me to bring them to their knees. On myself I can't rely, so hear my cry, please. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in life and speech and love, also in faith and purity, knowing age is no gauge of spiritual maturity. Lord, you say your Father's house is to be one of prayer, and I know it hurts that most play church and just don't care, that you want all men saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, but most Christians are satisfied being schooled by the college of hollow proof. Lord, make us like the Bereans, investigating your word, clearly seeing reality instead of living in a haze of fallacy, like how society tells women to dress, outside beautiful while inside a mess. I can't stand this. We've twisted cute with scandalous. Lord, teach us to remove attention from self. Please renew us to spiritual health. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But set an example for the believers in life and speech and love, and also faith and purity, knowing age is no gauge of spiritual maturity. Now, God, this free gift of salvation you give, cost me no less than the life I live, called to be anything but aimless, in fact, in your words, blameless. Without accusation of being at fault and not keeping your gospel locked behind the vault, of closed lips and deadly silence, Christianity is a life of violence, waging war against the enemy for those in your army. If you're for me, none can harm me. So drop worldly gratification and start wearing a godly reputation. Lord, through the 7:15 service, you can change the nation. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in life and speech and love, also in faith and purity, knowing age is no gauge of spiritual maturity. Lord, start here with your people. We're crying out for forgiveness, crying, please help us live this life of revolution. We've turned too often to the problem with our backs to the solution. Lord, rid our minds of entwined pollution so we can see clearly through Satan's illusion and begin to become a people who pray, no longer confining God to Sunday, no longer leaning on, I'll get to it one day. Stand up today, Rock Church, for what you believe. Boldly grab a hold of what God wants you to receive. Begin to use your gift to uplift the name of Christ. Quit wasting time. Quit wasting your life. Pursuing earthly endeavors, Christ and him crucified is the only forever. So drop the game and say his name, Jesus. Sick of every Sunday being the same. We need change. We need a movement. But we can't do it without individual self-improvement. Responsibility no longer misplaced. Now you've got me all up in your face. And I don't care whether or not you like the taste. Godly poking and prodding, it's time we became a movement, not just a group nodding. In agreement with the pastor, because if it ends there, we're headed for disaster. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in life and space and life and speech and love. Also in faith and purity, knowing age is no gauge of spiritual maturity. Thanks.
Yeah. Could not have said it better myself. Very good, very good. Set the example. Although this was a book, a letter written to Timothy in a certain day at a certain time from a certain man named Paul, through the gift and the blessing of the Holy Spirit, this becomes real for us today. So I want to look through the rest of this verse and look at these five aspects that Paul points out for Timothy. And I want one question to remain throughout all five of these things. This is the question. How can we set the example? And I mean that to you personally, and I mean that to us as a group of people who meet together every week at 7:15. As Miles talked about last week, we're going to be building an army with you guys. I'm excited. Miles is excited. He calls me all the time. You still excited? Oh, yeah, I'm still excited. All right, good. See you. We're going to look at these five things. And let's think about how can we be the example? How can we be the example to the believers in the world? And how can we be the example to the believers in our church? How can this service be the example for every other service at our church and at every church around the world? Nate was right. The 7:15 service can change the world. How can we set the example in speech? That's the first thing Paul talks about. Speech. I'm not talking about stop cussing and don't drop F-bombs. If you don't know you shouldn't drop F-bombs, read your Bible. That's basic. Not even going to worry about that. I'm not talking about talking crap behind someone's back. That's not what I'm talking about either. If you don't know that you shouldn't be doing that, read your Bible. What I am talking about is something that I've experienced personally in my life. Why is it that we don't talk about Jesus in public places? Why is that? Why are we afraid to say the name of Jesus in public places? Now, it's easy for me to say, hey, who's the man in church? Everybody, hey, Jesus. That's great. I love it. But that's in church. Really easy when everyone else is saying it. I was at Starbucks, actually, with a friend of mine. Hey, big surprise, me at Starbucks. I was at Starbucks the other day with a friend of mine, solid Christian guy, and we're just talking about stuff. And every time he would talk about God, he would, like, mouth it. It was the weirdest thing. He's like, yeah, you know, I've been reading a lot and been in the Word and reading about Jesus. And the first time he did, I thought, well, did his, like, voice crack or... is this like a second puberty for him? Or then he kept talking. He's like, yeah, you know, just feel like I need to be more obedient and just walk in the Spirit a little more and, you know, just read my Bible. I'm sitting there thinking, what is going on? It's like he's being censored, you know? I don't get it. And for a long time, I was like, man, it's kind of lame that he's like that, you know? But last night, in fact, when I called Nate and I was talking to him and I was standing outside of Starbucks and, that's a sickness, I think. But I was talking on the phone and as I'm talking, I see this homeless guy walking towards me and he's not just one of those like down on your luck homeless guys. Like he's very homeless and one of those guys that mumbles to himself and stuff like that. And I don't mean, it's not in a funny way, but just, that's who it was. And I'm talking, I'm like, yeah, all right, what I want you to do is, you know, Paul and Timothy and all this stuff, and just, you know, tell me what it means. And this guy got close, and I found myself kind of like, what was I going to say? And then he, like, walked by, and I'm like, okay, and then how does it, and then I stopped, and I'm like, A, I shouldn't be ashamed of talking about the Bible in front of anyone, but B, that guy thinks, I mean, he probably thinks he's the president of the United States, and I'm a dragon. And I pause. And so, like, I turn around, and I just followed him, like, real fast. I'm like, Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus. But I felt so dumb. First of all, that I did it, and second of all, that I was chasing a homeless guy saying Jesus while on my cell phone. But why is it? Why is it that we lower our voices when we talk about God? Why don't we share loudly and faithfully, not in a hooray like cheerleader? It's not like God's our coach and we're saying, yay, coach. It's a part of who we are, though. And I think in order to set the example for the believers in speech, one way that we can do that is by openly talking about Jesus in public. That's just one way. But I tell you, it's just the one way that God had really revealed to me this week that I've seen in my life and in the lives of people close to me. What about you? Is that a problem for you? Is that something you deal with? I don't know. And even if it's, maybe you don't even get that opportunity. Maybe you don't even talk about Jesus to whisper. What do you talk about in your daily life? What kind of conversations do you engage in? How many times a day or a week or a month do you engage in a truly spiritual conversation? When was the last time you asked someone close to you, what's Jesus teaching you in your life? What are you learning from God? We can set that example of being a deeply spiritual people. Those kind of things are constantly on our minds. The next thing Paul talks about is life. And I think it's interesting that these two are right next to each other because I think they kind of go hand in hand. The question of life, how can we set the example for the believers in our life? What are you about? That's just a great general question to ask somebody. What are you all about? And I tell you what the best way to figure that out is just listen to what they say. Listen to what they talk about. The Bible says that out of the mouth comes the overflow of the heart. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth. It's just how it is. What is your life all about? One thing I love asking people, whether you know it's a first-time meetings kind of situation, when you first meet somebody, first date, something like that, one of my favorite questions to ask is, what is the one subject that you know the most about? Think about that in your life. What is the one thing that you know the most about? The most facts, the most figures, the most information, the most history. What is that for you? Because I tell you what that is, it's what you spend your time doing, it's what you spend your time thinking about, it's what you spend your time reading about, learning about. That's your life. And I'll be honest with you, one time when I asked somebody this question, they turned it back on me, and unfortunately the answer that I have and probably still have to this day is baseball. Don't cheer. I'm saddened by that. But you know what? Like, I spent a lot of years learning how to play baseball, learning about baseball, learning how to coach baseball, memorizing statistics of players that play baseball. I spent so much time in my life learning and talking and thinking about those things that today, as I stand before you as a pastor, still to this day, the thing I know the most about is baseball. How sad is that? Let's get honest here. That's sad. It's only been... Okay, let's not get that honest. But just really, you know, it's really only been like the last 6 years of my life. I spent 4 years studying theology in college, and like the last 2 years since I've been out of college, really studying deep about God and about who God is and about His Word. I mean, I grew up in Sunday school and stuff like that, and I read my Bible as a kid. And, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, but it wasn't until really these last couple years that I really started reading about Him, really started spending time with Him. And my goal is to one day be able to answer that question by saying, you know what, the one thing I know the most about in my life is God. That's what I'm all about. That's what I'm all about. If someone looks at my life and listens to my conversations and watches what I do, they'll say, that guy is all about God. Not religion. Not even Christianity. God. And a relationship with God. I want people to look at me and just by my life say, that guy loves Jesus. And it kind of freaks me out. What is your life all about? How can you set the example for the believers in your life? The next one is love. How can we set the example for the believers in love? There's two things about love that I really like. One, the Bible talks about love as being unconditional. That God loved us first. In spite of our sin, in spite of our rebellion and our wickedness, God loved us, still loves us, even though we jack up every day. He still loves us. Just because that's who he is. Not because of what we do. That's one of my favorite things about love. And I think it's something that we as Christians don't do all that well. Every time I see a Christian on TV, he's angry. And like when I think of the Christian on TV, I think of this guy in his 50s who's angry at someone in their 20s. Like Eminem or something. I was watching Behind the Music on Eminem, and they went through this part about how no one really likes him, and they showed, I don't remember who the guy was, but someone from like the Christian Coalition, religious right kind of group, and they're, oh, he is awful, and he is, and just going on and on and on. And, you know, like, I don't disagree. It's not like I really think Eminem's a righteous man, but... But just think about that message. Say you're Eminem sitting in your chair in your mansion somewhere, and you're watching MTV, and all of a sudden this Christian guy comes on and says, "I hate Eminem. He's poisoning our children, and he should be banned, and all this stuff." Being Eminem, and this is a stretch for me, and I'm sure most of you. My initial thought isn't, man, I want to be a Christian. Those guys seem cool. Just imagine if a reporter from MTV came up to one of those guys from the Christian Coalition and said, and I don't mean to pick on them, just as an example, and said, what do you think about Eminem? And the guy stopped and kind of paused for a second and said, you know, I can't say I really like his lyrics all that much. You know, he doesn't really promote all that great stuff, but, you know, as a Christian, I love him, and I know Jesus loves him a lot, and, I'm saddened because it's obvious that he's lost, and I pray for him. In fact, why don't we pray for him right now? Let's pray for Eminem. Can you imagine? First of all, MTV what would they do? Yeah, they'd run or something, you know. It would break every stereotype that people have against Christians. Think about the good that would do. I mean, no matter where you are in the whole war thing, and I know a lot of celebrities especially are speaking out on the war, and I just... It hurts me because I see Christians on TV and in my life and sending forward emails and stuff. Oh, boycott this person, send him emails how much you don't like him and all this stuff. And is that the unconditional love that Jesus tells us to have for people? Man, is it? I don't know. I don't think so. There's a lot of people in this world that feel hated by Christians. Pastor Irwin McManus is a pastor up in L.A. He pastors a church called Mosaic, and he's a great pastor and a great writer. And I was talking to him one time, or it was at a conference, and he said, what would happen if the world couldn't get us to hate them? No matter what they did, no matter how hard they tried, the world couldn't get Christians to hate them. Imagine how much of a testimony that would be. It's my conviction that the church needs to be on the front lines of reaching out to the homosexual community, to every community that has been oppressed and disenfranchised by everyone. We need to love those people. We need to love the people in our lives that ridicule us. Think what could happen. If the church said, you know what, I know we don't agree necessarily, and your lifestyle is not something I can really support, but But I love you because Jesus loves you, and I'm supposed to be like Jesus. And it's that simple. I think we'd find a whole lot of people that wanted to be Christians. Second thing I like about love is it love's about servanthood. And I think we need to get away from the thought that we should love people so they'll get saved. People, that shouldn't be our sole motivation for showing love to people. We should show love to people because that's what Jesus did. And that's who Jesus is. The Bible says God is love. We need to be pure in our motivation. We need to love people because that's what it means to be Christian. Faith. How can we set the example for the believers in faith? How often during the day do you walk in faith? How often do you do it? Don't do it now, but when you leave, write this down in your notes. Go read Hebrews 11. All of Hebrews 11. It's the faith chapter in the Bible. It's all about faith. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 is one of my favorite verses. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we're not walking by faith, it is impossible for us to please God. Go and read Hebrews 11. Meditate on it. See how other Christian people in history have acted out in faith and how that's pleased God. I didn't feel like I could talk about faith if I didn't get up here and act on it. I don't know if you noticed, but I don't have any notes or a Bible with me. And that's faith for me. In fact, I had to have people move this little thing that's here. What do they call this? Podium. Yeah, thank you. Because I just, that needed to be gone, you know? And I knew in faith that God would provide. And it's not like I'm not studying and stuff like that. I've done my work. I've done all the study and all that stuff. I just felt like God wanted me to step out in faith. It's little things that we can do. How do you make your decisions in your life? Do you base decisions in your life on fact or faith? Now, I'm not saying that we should base our decisions upon no fact and just faith. That's not what I'm saying at all. But there comes a point in our lives, especially in light of the Bible, and I think one area we can all relate to is in financial situations. Amen? We can all relate to that time of the month where you're paying the bills and it's getting slim. And you know that tithe check needs to be cut. And I've been there. I tell you, I've been there. And it's like, man, I got to tithe, you know, in college. I got to tithe my $50 this week. But I got 55. And the calf food just doesn't sound good right now. But you know what? Someone told me something one time that really made a big difference in my life. And ever since then, I've tried my best to walk in faith. And what they said was, if you don't walk in faith, if you don't cut that check when you know you should, or if you don't make this decision that may not be perfect and easy, but you know you should make it, what you're saying is, God, I don't think you can handle this one. I'm going to go ahead and take this on my own. And ever since someone told that to me, I thought, you know, that's really good. That's a great way to look at it. Because I don't want to put myself in that position. I don't want to ever say that to God. I never want to say, God, I got this one. Because I don't think you're big enough. I know you stopped the sun and parted the Red Sea and raised people from the dead, but my checking account is in limbo right now. It's important for us to walk in faith because that's a really easy way to set an example for the believers. Really easy way. Again, I encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 11 and see how people throughout the years that are Christian fathers and mothers have walked in faith. The last one is purity. This is a fun one. Purity is something that, and I think most of us, when we think of purity, we think of sexual purity. I think that's, you know, just being, I guess, our age group or whatever, and not even just our age group, because I'm looking at people who are looking at me funny who are a lot older than me. But with everybody, I think sexual purity is definitely something that is an issue for us. And I'm not talking about being all, I gotta choose my words carefully here, but being all like, just being all like anal and I won't be within 10 feet of a girl, and it's just like, that's not how we want to go about this. I don't think I can say anal. Too late now. Said it twice. Okay. What I'm talking about is this. It's time that we Christians need to embrace purity as witness. And I think this is important. It may seem like semantics at first, but I think it's really important how we look at this. Because if we talk about purity as, well, the Bible says I can't do this, so I'm not, and I'm going to get as close to the line as I possibly can, but I'm still pure, because this is the purity line that my pastor said. And I'm as close as possible. I don't think that quite captures what we're trying for here. I think it would make a big difference if Christians, if we could live in purity, like I said, as witnesses, as this is an opportunity for me to set myself apart from those who aren't Christian. It's an opportunity for me to set myself apart from those people who are living on the edge. And it's not to say, hey, you're living on the edge and I'm way over here, way off the edge, because there's lots of edges. But the point is that we have the opportunity to embrace it and say, you know what, I'm living my life set apart for a lot of reasons. One is, you know what, sexuality and that stuff is a good thing. All the married people say amen. Oh, that's right, it's like 10 of them here. I forgot what service I was in. There are like 3 people over here, 4 over there. Amen. God created sexuality to be beautiful, to be wonderful, to be enjoyed to the maximum in the confines and the context of a covenant relationship, in a committed relationship. And it is only in that context that you will be able to truly feel and understand and grasp the idea of what God's true plan for sexuality is. That needs to be the way we think about it. I'm embracing purity. Whew. Yeah. I'm embracing purity because it's a way I can set myself apart. And because I know in the future, this can be way better. That anything I do now is just cheap imitation. The guilt and it's just awful. It is a beautiful, wonderful thing. And just like everything God created, if we can use it and love it within the context that it was created for, it's a blessing. It's a huge blessing. So that's purity. So that's 5 ways, 5 aspects of our lives that we can be the example in. Getting back to that idea at the beginning about believing and caring. See, I think all of us who are Christian believe what I just said, believe what the Bible says. We believe it, sure. But do you care about it? Do you believe it enough to the point that you really care? There's one of the greatest stories about this topic that I've ever heard. I just read it a couple days ago. There was this really famous French tightrope walker named Bandine. And only tightrope walkers who are French can come up with a name like Bandine. But I don't know why I'm tightrope walking right now. But this guy, right, he set up this thing where he was going to walk across the Niagara. Hey, you've heard the story. Niagara Falls. He was going to walk from the American side all the way on this tightrope to the Canadian side, right? It's an amazing thing. Hundreds of people come out to watch this, right? So he goes, and everybody's cheering him on. He walks it, gets to the other side, yay, goes back. Everybody's cheering. He says, "Do you believe in Bandine?" And everybody's going nuts. He's like, "Do you believe?" And we're firing them all up. And he's like, "You all believe?" And they're like, "Yes, we believe." And he says, "Then who wants to get on my back as I do it again?" Ooh. Silence. We don't believe. We thought we did, but we don't. And then one guy comes out of the crowd. Guess who it was? His business manager. He's thinking, okay, if no one does this, he looks bad, I lose money, I better get on his shoulders. So this business manager gets on Bandine's shoulders, and he makes it across, and he makes it back, and everyone cheers, "We believe." The point is, do you believe or do you believe? Do you care? Are you sitting in your seat right now going, "Yeah, finish this up. We're getting close. Yeah, I heard this all before." Or are you sitting in your seat going, "Yeah, it is time that today I start to set the example. It's today that I choose to say, you know what, God, I will set the example. I will take it upon myself to the best of my ability with the help of your Holy Spirit, and I will be the example to the believers. I will live a life that's set apart. I will live a life where I look at everything that I do and I say, God, is this setting an example?" In a couple weeks, as Pastor Miles said, we're going to meet with you guys after this service. We're going to go downstairs, and we're going to cast vision for what we want to make this service all about. And, I'm the college pastor here, and so I love college students, and I think it's the best age to be around because you have a little bit of money and you got cars. So we can do stuff, you know? And you don't usually have kids, so you're pretty free. Guys, we can make a difference. Guys, we can be the example, not only to this church, but to believers around the city and around the world. It's about time. It's about time that we started to care. We started to care about our church. We started to care about who we are as a body. In the next couple weeks, you're going to get an opportunity to really take ownership of what's going on here on Sunday nights. You're going to have an opportunity to step up and give your input and serve with us and really make this your ministry. Are you to that point yet that you care? Do you care yet? Because if you don't care, you're probably not going to do anything. If you just believe, "Yeah, I believe Jesus died for me." But do you care like that Korean War veteran who gave up everything to live his life with his buddy who had saved his life? Do you care that God died for you? Do you care? Do you care that God died so you didn't have to? It's time we start caring. Let's pray. God, we love you. And we praise you. We're here tonight, God, for a lot of reasons. Some of us have different reasons than others of us, Lord, but God, essentially, we're here to worship you. Worship you through song, worship you through giving, worshiping you through speaking of your word. God, we're here because of you. God, I pray that you move us. Move us as a people from just believing to truly caring. God, we know that's hard. God, we know that that takes sacrifice. God, we know that that takes commitment. But God, move us. Move us, God. Prepare us to be the example that everybody looks to, that everybody says, I want to be like him. I want to be like her. I want to be like them. Move in our hearts, God. Change our hearts. Transform our hearts. God, we love you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's worship.